Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Jonathan Seitz.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
So over the past year and a half, we've heard from many people, just listen to the experts, you know, whether it's about masks, whether it's about vaccines, whether it's about washing your hands, social distancing, all these other things related to COVID. And it's not just about medical issues either. You know, Terry McAuliffe, who's running for governor of Virginia, said in the second debate, he said, "I'm not going to let parents come into schools and actually take books out and make their own decision. I don't think parents should be telling schools what they should teach." His position is parents shouldn't have the right to speak because the experts are the ones that should set the curriculum. So as Christians, how should we be thinking about this refrain of just listen to the experts?
So I think the first thing that comes to mind is, as Christians, you're supposed to be people who think. I mean, one of the things that Scripture does, Jesus Christ, at the beginning of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," and the word for that is, "In the beginning was the Logos," and the word for that is reason, logic, thought. And so Jesus Christ comes to earth as reason, as thought. And so there's this part of it where when someone says, just listen to the experts, just fall in line, there's an attempt to say, you don't need to think about this. This isn't something that you need to consider. This isn't something that you have any responsibility in. You don't need to think. And I think there's just, I think that there's a part of it where you should stop and go, wait a minute, why are you trying to shut down me from thinking about this? And maybe there are places where it is appropriate to listen to an expert, and I'm not saying that there's not, but the argument, don't think and listen to the expert and just do that, that's where you should kind of stop and go, hang on, I may have some responsibility here. Why is the desire to shut down anyone else doing their own thinking?
That's clearly what McAuliffe was trying to do. He's trying to say, you know, the parents are complaining about critical race theory in the schools. How dare they? The teachers know best. And instead of having a debate on should critical race theory be taught or not, he didn't want to say we should have a debate. He wanted to say you're not in a position that you're allowed to debate. Right. You're not on the same, you're not on equal footing. So your opinion should be dismissed. And it's a way to dismiss the opinion of other people.
And I think if you look at it, I mean, one of the common things we talk about in here is that the church drives the world in a lot of ways. And so when the church tends to think less, if you look at the importance of doctrine, there are a lot of churches where understanding doctrine and understanding the depth of doctrine. I mean, I remember the first time I saw a confession, you know, where there's chapter, you know, all I'd grown up seeing were statements of faith. And then you see a confession, which is like a statement of faith on steroids, you know, and you're just kind of going, wait a minute, I didn't even know these things exist, where someone has sat down and said, what is a comprehensive view, not of everything, but of the core doctrines of the faith and how they relate to each other and all these different aspects. When you see the church say that doctrine isn't a core thing, it's really easy for the world's going to follow suit. The world's going to go, is thinking really important, and should everyone be thinking or not? And Scripture says, yeah, everyone should be thinking.
And you see that manifest itself in the church in two ways. I mean, you just see churches that don't care about doctrine, and it's just not a big part. And then you have the churches who say that a close study of doctrine is actually dangerous, right. And mm-hmm. that if you get too deep into doctrine, you're going to end up dividing the body. It's usually the concern is that too much doctrine is going to drive Christians apart instead of building them up in the faith.
Which is the opposite of what Ephesians says, right? Ephesians says that we're supposed to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ for the unity that it produces, which is just the opposite of what the world wants to say. The world wants to say that actually having people reason and think that somehow that will force them into separate camps. When you think about that, that doesn't make any sense, especially if you have the Holy Spirit and you're being taught by the Holy Spirit and think the Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin, bringing things to remembrance, the things that the Holy Spirit does, then learning brings you to unity in the Holy Spirit.
And one area where there can be danger with doctrine or too much doctrine is when there's doctrine and nothing else. And I mean, and so, and Scripture even talks about it, how that there are people, you know, that you need to have to learn how to use the knowledge you have, how to use the thing and learn it through use. And this relates very much to the topic of experts. I mean, I think as we go through this, there will be discussion about the knowledge you have and being able to use it and what that means. Those things are tied together very tightly. And so there's a part of it where some places all they have is learning. They're not doing anything with what they have. And so it becomes for its own purpose. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. And that's a real part of Christianity, is that your doctrine needs to be put to use. You build your faith, and you can't show me your faith without showing me your works. And so those things, it's not just I know these things, it's I know these things and I know how to use them. And but that's a big part of Christianity, or it's supposed to be. And so when that gets absent, you even start having problems with thinking about how do I deal with expertise in the world.
That's certainly how Paul looks at it, like you said. I mean, it's also in Hebrews 5 where it says it's for use, you're able to discern good and evil, that you can't just have knowledge and without application. But Paul also ties them very much together in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you have those two things there that have to join together. You have to be the reasonable service, you have to be a living sacrifice, and you have to renew your mind. And if you get it so that you just renew your mind without being the living sacrifice, that's worthless. Or if you're the living sacrifice, but you don't know enough as to what you're sacrificing to or how that sacrifice is useful, how do you know if it's holy, if it's acceptable to God, unless you have that knowledge? And so both of them are required.
And so, and I think when you even you look at when it talks about being conformed to this world, so there's a part of it where one of the things Christians have to do is argue against the wisdom of the world. And so, and there's even, I hear people talk about the wisdom of the world, and sometimes people go, what's the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God? And the answer is that the wisdom of the world stops at death. The wisdom of the world cannot see the things of God that go, I mean, and you can see this when you read Proverbs. You can read Proverbs, and there are applications to Proverbs that exist in this world. There are businessmen who are not Christians who understand some of the wisdom of Proverbs, but they understand it bounded by life and death. And when they die, their wisdom ends. Because but they cannot say, I would trade things in this life for the things in the next world, because they don't believe it, they don't see it, they don't understand it, and they don't understand the things of God. Whereas the wisdom of God says, God has this thing that he is doing, that all things are going to be remade, that all this is passing away, and that everything you do here can't be taken into the next life. The only way it can be taken into the next life is if it's done for him. And this is how so there's this part of it where the wisdom of God transcends the wisdom of men. And so the wisdom of men, effectively it's carnal. It's carnal wisdom. It still is wisdom. And so there's this fundamental problem with being able to argue against these things if you don't even understand what it means, the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of men.
You know, there's probably different ways that you could use wisdom of the world as well.
Sure.
You know, because there's wisdom that is centered on the earth and applications to the earth. And there's also the wisdom that the world's adopting based on their worldview that's against God. And, you know, if they start out believing in a false God or believing in no God, they arrive at certain conclusions by exercising, you know, their wisdom. And so that's opposed to God's word.
Right.
And then there's other places where, you know, the wisdom of the world is just lacking because it is refusing to acknowledge the way that God has made the world. So you kind of have, you know, different aspects. And this touches on when you should listen to experts, because a lot of the experts are non-believers in our society. But when you should listen to them, it doesn't mean you can just reject everything or accept right. everything that is only related to this world. It gets complicated.
Sometimes what they call wisdom isn't even wisdom at all, and that's how you argue against it, is you show that it's not even wise at all. And there's other times where it is actually wise, but it's bounded by what they can understand.
And I think the bounded by what they can understand is the important part, because sometimes that's not even, I mean, you said it has to do with that this world is passing away,
sure.
but it is broader than that, right? If you don't recognize that there is a God that's sovereign over all things, that makes your wisdom and how you apply it now, like, you know, God says, I make people sick.
Right.
And so if you ignore, I make people sick, then all of a sudden you go, all you can think of is mask mandates. All you can think of is vaccines. All you can think of is lockdowns. All you can think of is things that God says is not how the world's organized.
Right.
And so because they can't see anything transcendent in this life either, they end up being fools, even though they're wise according to the ways of the world, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's only with the fear of the Lord that you can kind of integrate the various pieces of the world and have them understandable with one another, and that it's not just data points or maybe even a small structure. It's the only way that you can have a comprehensive understanding of the world is to recognize the one that created it for his purposes.
I mean, and another way of saying that would be to say that the fear of the Lord gives you your first premises, and mm-hmm. from there you can use logic to build the rest of a good system off of that. Now, an unbeliever can start with a bad set of premises and consistently build off of those, but what they're going to end up with, I mean, it might be internally consistent, but, and in that sense, there's wisdom to it. You can see right. how it hangs together. It's going to have some use to it, but if it doesn't start with the fear of God,
right.
ultimately it's not going to give you any kind of transcendence or truth.
And the other thing is that because it is based on lies, because it's rejecting truths of God, and it's based on lies, it will hit points where it just contradicts reality.
Yeah.
And the response to that is almost never, well, I just need to rework my worldview because it contradicts reality. The normal response to that is to double down and to say, no, mass mandates are the way to save people, even though you look statistically and it doesn't do anything. But because they're so sure that they have the ability to save, that they're saying this has to work and it doesn't matter what science comes out. So when you see these experts, they frequently reject the things that they're basing their expertise on because they're so welded to their worldview that they can't say, well, obviously I'm looking at this wrong because I don't have the right answer.
How are we dealing with this question of follow the experts? Because, you know, I mean, there are cases where you don't want to follow the experts because they're wrong. But what we're really trying to do is look at something more structural than that mm-hmm. and just say, you don't want to follow the experts merely because they're experts. You know, the point is you have to, when somebody says something, expert or not, you have to take that and you've got to do your own work. You've got to do your own thinking and digest that information. You can't just blindly say, oh, an expert said that. Great. Now I don't have to think.
And this is, that's the point you're making is kind of matched by the best experts, you know, the people who are often saying follow the experts are not the experts, at least not the good experts. Usually the good experts are trying to explain, here's what, from my expertise, I am therefore able to explain to you why you should follow my recommendation. They're not just trying to dictate things from on high because they recognize that, you know, they have this knowledge, but they need to be able to communicate that to others and not just require blind faith from their underlings.
Like Dr. Fauci would be an example, right? When's the last time he's done any scientific experiment? It's probably been 40 years, 50 years, something like that. I mean, he doesn't do that. He's a bureaucrat. But yet he's saying, I trust the experts, so therefore listen to them. Believe me, I'm dictating to you. And he never says, I have to make the argument. Instead, he just says, listen to me.
And part of it isn't even, and I think if someone's listening, one of the most common things you'll hear, and I hear it ridiculed a lot, is when someone says, I'm going to do my own research about a certain thing. And there's different lines you want to draw with that, right? I mean, most of the time, what I would say you don't have to mean is, I'm going to go and actually do my own set of scientific tests on particular things. That's not what it means. When you deal with an expert, part of it is the expert tells you some things that they believe and things that they have an area of knowledge in. And then you decide based on what you value, how you want to use the knowledge they've given you and how valuable that knowledge is to you and how you want to act on it. And this is true in, I mean, because there's this part of it where the connection between experts and someone else is, I have authority over certain things. The expert doesn't have authority over the thing that I have authority over. And I want to see whether his information should be used in my decision based on what I value and based on what I'm trying mm-hmm. to accomplish. And that's very different than the way it's being used. The way it's being used is it's being said, you have to take my judgment. I am in charge of your decision. And that's not what expertise is about. And that's not how expertise works in any other area where you employ experts.
A related thing to that, too, is kind of the nature of what being an expert means. And it somewhat varies based on the field. You know, as an example, so, you know, we've done tours, history tours. And so I, you know, not to, you know, I would be an expert more than the other people on the tour that I'm leading on the Civil War. You know, I'm not the greatest expert in the country by a long shot. But, you know, I know I've studied about it. But it's not hard for someone to ask me a question that I do not know the answer to. And And it's also not hard, and this has happened before, where someone is interested in a particular thing, and they ask me a question where they know a lot more about it than I do. Even though I am an expert, they know a lot more about it because they have studied that one very particular thing. And so this is one thing where you go do your own research. You can, in many, there, you know, there's different fields, it changes, but yep. In a lot of fields, you can do more research than the experts know off the top of their head. By devoting, you know, a few evenings, a month, whatever it is, you can get more. Now you are lacking things, though. You're lacking some of the context of the whole field and understanding. You're maybe not completely able to interpret everything that you know. But there is a point where, you know, an expert asserting that the facts are different than what you've looked up, it starts to lose credibility because it's not hard to research some of these things to a certain level.
I mean, there's a joke in I work in IT, and so there's a joke in the IT field that, you know, being that your job is to become the new 5-minute expert in a particular topic. And it's not completely a joke, though, because the reality is expertise is relative, and expertise is relative to the problem that's actually being solved or the thing that's actually being dealt with. And so there are times where there's a technology that you have to deal with and you have to do something, and the problem you're going to apply it to, you could go in, you can spend 2 or 3 days looking at things, making a decision.
Or 2 or 3 minutes, depending on the subject. It really depends
on the subject. You can end up making a decision based on that information. Someone could come in who really is an expert, who's worked in that space, and that's all they've done for 20 years. They'll look at your decision and go, in that case, I wouldn't have done anything different. And frequently what they'll actually do is they'll try to find something that they would do different to justify the difference in their expertise. But what they're changing is frequently so minor. And so there is this part of it where we treat the word expert, and this goes back to the original argument of when people make the argument, they pretend like an expert is something different than they really are. They pretend like knowledge works differently than it does. I mean, expertise is typically very specific.
And it fades, right? I mean, like Josh was saying, I mean, maybe you've read something about the Civil War, and, you know, I've done tours with him, and I'm talking on a particular subject, and somebody will come up and ask a question. And sure, maybe even 3 weeks ago, I would have remembered the answer to that. But it fades pretty quickly. And the idea that somebody can just off the top of their head come up with an answer, it really doesn't work that way. I mean, the amount of information that's out there in the world to know, like even a narrow subject, like, you know, this battle in the Civil War, the amount of information related to that is huge.
Right.
And there's no, and, you know, the people who spend like 30, 40 years studying the one battle because they work at that battlefield, sure, they forget things all the time too. I can think of a couple times when I was in college where I was studying physics, right? I had a semester on the mechanics of a top, because the mechanics of a top are so complicated to figure out. Why does it start to rotate? Why does it? I mean, it is a complicated subject. And then I had 2 semesters on the hydrogen atom, because hydrogen atoms are like incredibly more complicated than a top in terms of how you get the behavior out. You need, you know, differential equations and all kinds of other stuff to even begin to scratch the surface of understanding a hydrogen molecule or a hydrogen atom. So when we think of these things, the depth of knowledge in any of these areas is so great that, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that people don't remember and can't remember.
Right. And is not applicable to a particular problem at any given moment.
Right.
Right. And this is one where, like, you see in the congressional hearings when they're interviewing the head of the department, and they're asking him these detailed questions. And, you know, his answer almost has to be, I don't know, I'll have to look into it, you know. And sometimes it's a cop-out, but often it's because there's a lot of stuff going on. He can't know the details enough to speak authoritatively with the threat of perjury. I mean, it's just impossible.
And it doesn't make him not an expert if he can't answer the question,
right,
off the cuff. But what would make him an expert is he probably knows where to get that answer better than anybody else.
Right.
You
know, and knows
that would qualify you. If he doesn't know the answer then, but knows where he can get it and get it reliably.
And knows when, you know, a subordinate tells him one thing, knows when to distrust them, knows when to probe, knows.
You said something about a misunderstanding of experts, and that's worth talking about. What do you mean by that? How is it that somebody's misunderstanding what an expert is or what expertise is at that moment?
So, I mean, I think there's a part of it where we put people, when people use the term expert, The goal of it is to elevate an individual. And it is theological in a sense. There's an aspect of men want to have gods and they want to be able to worship them. They want to be able to worship man as gods. And so there's a part of it where when we can take this person and we can say, I can elevate this person up, they have, through study and effort and diligence, they have dedicated themselves to the subject and they can speak. And now when I go to make a decision, I don't have to worry. They can remove from me the liability of my responsibility in this matter so that I don't have to think about this subject. And that this actually can be achieved and that you can do that through someone. And that's not how expertise actually works. That's not what experts can actually do. And it's not what they're for. It's what we want them to be for. And it's what the argument gets used. It's what they get created for in the argument. But that's not really what an expert is.
When you look in Scripture, then in the Bible translations I use, the word expert isn't in there. You have people who are wise. Maybe there's a few other terms that are used. But there's not this category of expert.
Skilled, greatly skilled.
Right. Yeah. And in some of the way, how do you become an expert in America? One way is you get a PhD. Now you're an expert. Right. Well, are you wise? There's people with PhDs who are very wise, and there's people with PhDs who know a lot of facts or knew a lot of facts or passed a lot of tests but are not wise.
And the narrowness of that is just incredible when you get a PhD, right? I mean, you spend 10 years working on a very narrow subject about, and I'm not saying that there isn't some education before that, but you end up spending a lot of time working on writing a thesis that is a very narrow, very technical subject that doesn't show that you have expertise in other areas. I mean, the people that I know that have done PhDs, their expertise is incredibly narrow. And it doesn't mean that you can just go and ask them any question about computer science and now all of a sudden they'll have the answer, because some of these PhDs asked me a lot more questions about computer science than they knew
PhDs in computer science you're right, talking about, yes. Not like philosophy.
Right. Okay. And PhDs in computer science, but yet it was clear that I knew much more generally than they did, but on their specific thing that they wrote a thesis on, they know far more than I did. But that expertise didn't transfer across to anything else. Their expertise was incredibly narrow.
If I was talking to someone and you said, when have you interacted with an expert that would help you think about an expert? One of the examples I would give is, like, as a homeowner, I've needed to make a repair somewhere and I bring somebody over. I need to get an air conditioning system put in. I need to get a driveway poured. And I can have somebody come over. I ask some friends, people who've worked in the industry, and they tell me, hey, this guy's done this for 30 years. And he comes over to my house. I'm dealing with frequently an expert in what they do. And here's some things about him. I can actually deal with this person properly as an expert. He knows what he's talking about. He's trying to make money off of selling his information. And I don't have to hire him or listen to him if I don't want to. And those are really useful things when you think about an expert, is the expert doesn't have authority over you. Expertise is a form of authority, but experts, they actually use their authority by convincing you, by showing you that they know what they're talking about and that they can use their knowledge to help you. And so that's how experts actually work. And like I said, the fact that they're selling, and pretty much anyone who's an expert, they're selling their knowledge. Which also gives you a little bit of, I should be careful, because fundamentally what he wants me to do is pay me for what he does, or he wants to do some sort of exchange. There's something he's going to get out of me listening to him. Sometimes it's just prestige, sometimes it's power, but in the end, and those are really important things, because I think a person, when they deal with that guy, they're a lot more close to being able to say, to not be sucked in by the grandeur of the expert, because he's standing in front of you wearing a pair of jeans, but when you see them on TV, when you see them in a government setting, they pretend like they're something fundamentally different, and they're not. They're exactly the same.
You're talking about a situation with, say, an HVAC contractor, where you're having this direct interaction with somebody presenting themselves as an expert.
Right.
As opposed to some third party coming in saying, hey, that guy over there is an expert. You should listen to him, which is the
right
situation.
You have to listen to him.
That we've been talking about. It's the Terry McAuliffe situation. He's not the expert in that circumstance. He's saying, trust these experts, these professional educators.
Right.
And that's a really frequent, when they started to do research in cancer for cigarettes. right? All of a sudden there's these ads or these studies coming out that cigarettes cause cancer. So what did the cigarette companies did? Well, they went and got the experts on health. Well, do doctors know anything about whether cigarettes cause cancer at that point? They weren't doing the science. But then they run ads like this one. More doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette. Not because they're even being subtle about it, because what they're really addressing is the fact that there's these studies that are starting to show that cigarettes cause cancer.
That guy looks cool. Why aren't we smoking cigarettes?
They don't say that doctors say it's okay to smoke cigarettes. What they say is more doctors smoke Camels, because then you're just, they're implying that this expert, he wouldn't smoke Camels, he wouldn't smoke any cigarette. And so they take it and they bring somebody in as a pseudo expert that has no knowledge in the area. Sure, I'm not saying that most doctors aren't good doctors, but most doctors don't deal with whether cigarettes cause lung cancer.
Especially when the research is just starting to come out. They didn't study that in medical school when it hadn't even been done yet.
Right, but it's a way to manipulate to get people to say, well, he's a health professional, he'll have the answers. No, he doesn't.
And you guys aren't saying that this doctor is not actually an expert within whatever field he's a doctor in.
And this was all, I think,
you're just saying that there's,
that his expertise bears no relevance whatsoever to the question at hand.
Not an expert on tobacco and cancer research.
Right.
And this is one of the things, like, that why we're looking to experts rather than looking to people with wisdom and wisdom in a particular area. Because, like, you have doctors, they're experts, they spend a lot of years and a lot of money in medical school, and perhaps they've been doing it for many years. But it varies wildly. So my wife took one of our babies to a child visit, and the doctor, you know, she wasn't that old, but she had a family medicine, and so she didn't do a lot of children. And so she's like asking my wife, like, is it normal for babies to do that? So she's the expert, and she's asking.
The good thing is she was willing to ask, because most aren't.
I mean, let's be honest. Actually, in that scenario, your wife was the expert.
Right. But she doesn't have letters after her name.
Right. But you know what I mean? But genuinely, and the doctor recognized that in that scenario, your wife was the expert.
Right.
You know what I mean? This is really, really big, is there are people who have a great deal of knowledge. I mean, we should go back and say this. I want to make this really clear. I'm not saying that sometimes an expert can't tell you something, and if you don't listen to them, bad things will happen. A guy could come to your house and say, if your house is about to fall down, and if you don't do this, your house will collapse. And if he's right, I should listen to him.
If he's right, he should be able to go, look at that beam that's holding up look at that pillar that's holding up the beam. Do you see that crack in it?
Right.
This house could collapse at any time. It's not, you know what I mean? There's not this subtly, like, oh, all of a sudden it's just going to collapse.
Everybody's dying. You can't see them dying. They're not, you know, I mean, they're not dying everywhere, but it's worse than the situation where they were all dying. And you just need to trust me on that. You know what I mean? That's not a convincing argument.
To put in a good word for the experts, you know, experts are very valuable. Wise people are valuable. People who have experience in particular fields are very valuable. The Bible talks, Proverbs talks a lot about, particularly Proverbs, about counsel. And you need good counsel, and you need counsel from wise people. And it's not just believers, depending on the topic. You know, we talked a bit about the types of wisdom there are. You know, you need people who are wise in particular areas. But just because they have a title doesn't mean that they're wise. You know, mechanics, car mechanics, they're going to know a lot more about your car. A good car mechanic's going to know a lot more about how to fix your car problem than you are off the top of your head. You know, not you specifically, but someone who doesn't do it all the time. But, you know, we all know there's mechanics who will lie, cheat, and steal as much as possible. And then there's ones that, you know, they see they know the problem, and they'll tell you what to do, even if it means, you know, them not getting business, perhaps. And so, you know, expertise and wisdom isn't granted by a title. It's granted by, you know, actual knowledge and actual wisdom on the topic.
And the other thing, I think a thing that's a limitation in expertise is, like you were talking about a mechanic. Your mechanic knows more about fixing your car. But where you're more likely to be an expert is determining on whether you should pay for your car to be fixed at this particular time, and whether it's worth it to you to make that repair. You know what I mean? There have been plenty of times where I've had a particular problem with my car, and when I heard how much it cost, I could live with it. I could live with it for quite a while. And I lived with it until that car died, because it wasn't worth it for me to make that repair. And my mechanic would go, I'd fix that if I were you. And I went, I wouldn't. And sometimes it was literally because I didn't have the money to fix it. And you know what I mean? And what I mean is I could have found the money if it was the most important thing. If it meant my son living, I could have found the money. You know what I mean?
Right, if it was the brakes, you would have found the money. But right. If it's the air conditioning, you don't necessarily need right. to find the money.
Expertise in other things does not make them good rulers. Good leaders are experts at leading, and there are experts at leading who know very little about a lot of other things, and but they are very good at leading. And so, and there are exceptions. I mean, Julius mm-hmm. Caesar was an engineer and seemed like he had real understanding of,
there have been exceptional men that have had expertise across a range of things.
Like you look at someone like Dwight D. Eisenhower from World War II. He wasn't an expert battlefield general. He was an expert staff officer. He was good at finding subordinates to take care of things. He was good at delegating. He was good at all kinds of things that wasn't necessarily commanding troops on a battlefield and wasn't having the answers to every question that people ask him.
The company GE, Jack Welch, when he came in, he was a chemical engineer when he started. I think the company was worth $14 billion. Later on, it was worth $400 billion. It wasn't his chemical engineering expertise that caused him to take the company and make it worth $400 billion. And in fact, in GE, I believe one of their maxims was management is management. And they would say they would move managers into position where the managers didn't know much about what the technical details of what they're actually managing, and they found that people who were good managers wherever you put them. That management in itself, that leadership was an expertise in itself. And so I think there's this part of it where, and in fact, historically, people who are experts, putting them in a leadership position is disastrous if they are not experts at leading.
And most times in my experience is that what happens is that you take somebody that's good technically and so you promote them into management and they're terrible. And now you've lost your technical expertise and you have a lousy manager and you have this idea that, oh yeah, they'll be good because they were good in this one area. And you find out that's not true for most people, that you can't just throw them in another area and they'll figure it out. And a lot of those people, like somebody like Jack Welch, probably wasn't that great of a chemical engineer. Because he probably really wanted to please management. He had certain characteristics. And I remember when I first graduated from college, I go to places that work and you go, well, he'll be a manager soon. He'll be a manager soon. And they were the people that weren't getting any programming done because they were more interested in being involved with the management of the place, you know,
right.
making sure that the guy knew who they were and making sure that they were at meetings and all the things that people who want to have influence on other people do, as opposed to sitting at a computer terminal, they didn't want to do that. For Christians in particular, it's really important for us to recognize that because unbelievers don't have a worldview that allows them to transfer knowledge from one area to another, it's that structure we were talking about before. Christians shouldn't just assume that they can make that transfer. And I think we do this because the world does this all the time, that these people, that person was a teacher in school and was a really popular teacher in school for 30 years, so we should put her on the school board. Well, probably not, because she was a teacher for 30 years. That's a good reason not to have her on the school board, because she's more interested in the perspective that will already be there than bringing in the perspective from the outside, which is the purpose of the school
right.
board. It's for the parents to control the school, regardless of
not that she's a bad person, is that
no.
this was designed to do something different, for a different type of expertise.
Right, but we wanted, and the world wants to say, well, you can just take it and you can just move it because they'll know all the pieces around it. But you can't make those connections without having a worldview that gives you those connections, without saying there is a creator. And so Christians should be, naturally, from understanding of who God is, Christians should be wary about the idea that you could just take this and because somebody's done research on whether masks are effective or not, they should, they were challenging President Trump to do mask mandates because, hey, the experts said to do mask mandates. But what do they know about public policy? What do they know about how you persuade people? They don't know anything else. They don't know how the world works. They know their one area, and you're going to delegate all these other things over to them when Christians should go, well, they don't understand anything. They don't understand how the world works, so why would we think that one area of knowledge that maybe they can speak to, that somehow you should then transfer and allow them to speak to everything?
I mean, talking about responsibility, I think, is a really useful way of understanding experts and understanding the interaction of experts with the world, with us as consumers of expertise. Because an expert does have responsibilities. They have responsibilities in their field of expertise to do the background research, to study it, to predict the effects, and then, you know, and then take that information and deliver it to somebody who then has their own responsibility of saying, okay, if I have this information, what am I going to do with it? And so, you know, and we've been dealing with all of this getting messed up and getting muddled, where those demarcations between what an expert in the medical field is supposed to be doing and studying and then informing people about, as opposed to then what somebody in political office is supposed to say, okay, yes, I understand you're bringing this information to me. If I do that, though, I've got these other competing responsibilities that I have to take into account. And then taking that down to just a father and a family saying, okay, I've got all of this expertise coming at me, and I can't just passively accept this. And it's not to say that anybody that's giving me information is wrong, but it's like I have responsibility to take information from other sources and then apply it. Okay, this is what I'm hearing. Here's how we're going to react as a family to the information that we're getting.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, I have another cigarette ad. Sometimes the you know, the experts, the so-called experts, they're doing things that you can judge for yourself, right? This is, you know, 20,679 physicians say Luckies are less irritating. It's toasted. Why they toast tobacco thinks it will be less irritating. But do you really need a doctor to tell you whether your cigarette is less irritating on your throat or not? No, because it's either irritating on your throat or it's not. God has made it so that you have things in your throat.
Can
you can tell. But yet people go, oh, the expert said it's less irritating. Well, what kind of expertise is that? And a lot of times people are saying expertise like that expertise is actually meaningful. And a lot of times you can just step back and go, does this make sense? Another thing that's important to remember is the experts want to say, don't question us. But the Bible says everyone sins. Everyone's fallen short of the glory of God. God alone is the one who makes no mistakes. And so anybody that's saying, you just should listen to me because I know, we can always question, do they really know? Because the reality is we all make mistakes. We all make errors. And to put somebody on a pedestal such that they can never be questioned. And I'll tell you a physics story because, of course, now that we've already talked about my physics degree. So Feynman got a Nobel Prize in physics. And he did it. He came up with a new explanation of something. And the problem was, is actually, after he worked out all the numbers, he went, wait a second, I'm off by 0.23%, I think it was, something like that. And he's going, maybe my theory is wrong and all this other stuff, because everybody agrees that this number is the right number. And then he started to chase it back. And he found out everybody was quoting from a single paper of a study that had been done 20 years before that the guy made a math error in. And everybody quoted it, and everybody said, this is definitely the right answer. And it wasn't until he went and looked and said, well, this doesn't fit with my theory, that he went back and said, wait a second, this has been wrong the whole time, that these numbers are wrong the whole time. You know, there was a case with the Wright brothers when they flew. They went, there's all these numbers, and nobody's able to fly because they're using these numbers that were generated, and they're all wrong. And so a lot of times we'll look at something and we'll say, everybody's agreeing, these charts, these are the ones to listen to. And a lot of times they have errors in them. And we should just recognize that everybody makes errors, so we shouldn't blindly follow anyone.
And the other side of that is you shouldn't reject someone just because they make an error. We're, you know, even good experts, we're not supposed to be making them gods and saying they can never make a mistake. We can recognize people as wise, and we look for their counsel, but we might disagree with it. It doesn't mean that we need to reject everything else that they say.
And I think that's one of the other fundamental things about experts, as we were talking before, about how knowledge is a form of authority. But the way God has designed it to work is, like I said, they must convince you. And so because they have to convince you, they have to actually get results. They have to actually be able to show you that they know what they're talking about. And so obviously an expert would like it if you remove that pressure from them. which is what happens when, I mean, we were saying, just listen to me, don't ask any questions. And it's actually an unrighteous situation, because if your authority is really gained through being able to convince people and show them what you can do, if you take that away, you've actually created this unbalanced thing. You've created this thing now that they can just say things without having to validate. Like you're talking about the quote, the thing that's been quoted for, you know, that it wasn't being questioned, it could, you know, it shouldn't be questioned. And there's a lot of things like that that exist in the world that they're just put in this place and you can't touch them, they can't be questioned, these sacred facts that aren't facts at all.
Right, like Dr. Fauci would be a perfect example. Once 60% of the people have vaccination, then it will go away. We'll have herd immunity. Oh, well, I was lying. It's really 80%. Now, it's not 80%. We know that it doesn't even stop the transmission of the disease, really. It,
right.
It lowers the death rate, the vaccine, but it doesn't seem to change transmission rates at all. But yet, he was out there saying these things and saying, you can't question me. We know these things. Well, they know no such thing, and that they have no basis to know it. So one thing, the experts that you should listen to, they should be humble, because they should recognize that I don't know everything.
You say that more humbly.
I'll try to, but I'm telling you, this is what you should do.
An important question when a expert makes a mistake is, what type of mistake was it? Were they lying to you intentionally? Or did they? Was it just a simple error, you know, typo, whatever it might be? Was it a misinterpretation? You know, there's some news sources that I believe they lie to people. There's other news sources that I disagree with them and their interpretation and what they think is important, but I don't think they lie to you. So, you know, what type of mistakes they're making can be very important.
Right. And everybody, yeah, you can make a mistake and then you can intentionally be deceitful. And we should always be cautious of experts that are intentionally deceitful. And let's be serious. A lot of the people that get paid to promote their expertise, they're not exactly known for being, I mean, they're paid to state a position, and it doesn't matter if that position is true or not, they'll state the position. And there's a lot of people that fall into that category, and they don't ever expect to be questioned.
And because of the way we've created it, we've created this scenario where, like I said, we elevate people because we want to worship them. And I was saying before that there's always an exchange. And then once they make a mistake, we tear them down. We tear down our idols. And they go, I never asked you to do this in the first place. But everybody understands that when people were worshiping them, they recognized that the exchange was being made. In other words, they could have stopped it. They could have said no, but they want, you know what I mean? And so we create this relationship that goes on and it gets perpetuated.
We give them worship, and in exchange, we can dispose of our responsibility to think, which is, have blind faith.
And then when they do finally, we do finally get tired of their human fallibility, we can tear them down and feel good about the fact that the gods we created we're in control of, and that comforts us as well at that time too.
And at that point, we create new gods and find new things to not think about.
Yes.
And, you know, I think I kind of skimmed over it, but I do want to come back to the point that a lot of times there's people who, you think, well, this doctor says you should drink 8 glasses of water, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. And, you know, 9 out of 10 doctors say you should drink 8 glasses of water a day. But they all go back to the same source. You have one opinion that's repeated by a whole bunch of people because they have all been trained by people who trained the people that trained. And it goes back to one person who's misinterpreting data. And the rest of them just perpetuate it. And so it's really easy when they do the percentage thing where they go 9 out of 10 doctors or 100% of doctors say to do this, to think that you're hearing people that have reasoned their opinions. But just like we are very quick to not want to reason our opinion, experts are the same way. A lot of times they don't reason it at all. What they do instead is they just kind of go, well, this is what everybody else is saying, so I'll say that it's true too, because this is what the experts say. So the expertise, the worship of expertise, it tends to flow through the expertise community, the expert community, where they're all saying the same thing because it's costly to question an expert.
I mean, methodologically, that goes back to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the reason, and the way that works is that a Christian is going to say there's one source of truth, and it's God. And and so you actually believe that there is such a thing as truth out there, that it is discoverable, but at the same time, everybody could be getting it wrong. If you don't have that as your bedrock, if you don't start with there is truth and it is grounded in the reality of God and his nature and the way he created the world, then you're out there, you're looking for truth, but you don't really have any sense of where it might be found or how it might be found. And the sorts of things that you begin appealing to are, hey, let's vote. You know, truth is going to be adjudicated democratically amongst an anointed group.
Right.
Or you have somebody that has the most power and says, this is what truth is. And there's various ways to establish a truth. But yeah, in relation to experts, there's real cost to go against that once that's happened. Right. And it's like a real cost. And I said I was going to read a quote by Feynman earlier, and this was close to the end of his life. He was speaking at the, Caltech at the commencement. And he talks about various things. And basically what he's saying is you have to understand that all the pressure is going to be on you to falsify scientific results. And this is in 1974, where a much smaller percentage of total science budget was from the government than now. And he said, so I wish to you, and I have no more time, so I just have one wish for you, the good luck to be somewhere where you are free to maintain the kind of integrity I've described, and where you do not feel forced by a need to maintain your position in the organization or financial support or so on to lose your integrity. May you have that freedom. And here's somebody who won a Nobel Prize, and he's at a university, and he was constantly getting pressured to say false things for money. Not for his money, but because the university is saying, well, we need you to say this. He'd be called into federal government meetings so that he would be the scientific expert. So he would say, yes, you need to do this. And one of the examples he gives is they'll call you and they'll say, so should we drill this or should we put this facility in my state or should we put it in the state next door? And you're called by a senator to do this. And you know that if you say it would be better in the state next door, it'll never see the light of day. And so he'll just keep going for experts until he gets one, and that's the only one that will get published. And when we look at this, this creates this huge flow in a certain direction. And we just need to recognize, I think climate change is the worst, because there's huge amounts of money spent on the quote-unquote climate change science. The problem is the only people that get the money are people who agree with the political position of global warming. If you don't agree with that position, you're not getting any money. So let's see, 98% of the climate scientists agree with that position. Does that mean it has any relationship with truth? That's not what's driving people to say that. What's driving people to say that is if I want to be a climate scientist, I have to say it. I have no other choice. And this is where our quote unquote science has gotten, where it's so driven by money and it's so driven by politics because so much money comes into the scientific system through politics, the science has stopped being science and has started to just be another political endeavor, another way to sell a political position. So in all these things, you always have to go back and watch where the money is. Because, you look right now with the COVID-19 stuff, there are some people that are coming out and saying things, but they're very obscure. They have tenured positions at universities because then they don't lose it. They don't have funding. But all the funding is going to how horrible this is because that's the political position of the governments that are funding it. So every expert is getting their funding from someplace. And like you said, when you go to get that concrete, supplier right. That's going to pave your driveway, you know where the money's coming from. So you can expect it to be a joint between him trying to give you something that you want to know to get your money and also for him to make money. And to have the profit motive, which is good, versus when somebody else is paying that expert. He who pays the piper gets to choose the tune.
Right. And you look like another example, we recently did a podcast on the Afghanistan debacle. And, where's your military experts? They're in the military, basically, or very closely connected. And a great, a great way to kill your career promotion chances is to start criticizing the bosses who sent you into Afghanistan. So the experts are going to say, well, what could we have really done? Because otherwise they're really risking their careers.
And I think there's a part of it or another aspect of why experts have become into this position is because when you've got the guy standing in your yard trying to sell you a driveway or an HVAC, you have enough knowledge about this to kind of put that expert in this right place. when you deal, when you go to the university, when you go to the military, there's a lot of people trying to create this as a scenario where you can't apply that knowledge. They try to paint it as something, you know, it's this rarefied field where people are noble and where people are motivated by normal human, you know, this whitewashing of the normal human condition. And this is one of the things that theology is useful for, and just understanding man is man no matter where you put them. Man is depraved. Power is something that corrupt. You know, these things that you understand about men, if you actually understand it, you can look at a man anywhere and go, that's a man. I know what that is. I understand that.
Earlier, when we were talking about, very early, we said, well, how did this problem get into society? And we pointed back to the church and failings in the church, specifically failings in doctrine, not caring about doctrine or actively acting against it. But if that's the case, if we start to diminish the responsibility of people in the church to think and to think theologically, then what we're going to see is that, well, the church is actually committing all these other expert problems that we've been talking about. I mean, we're going to be exalting our pastors into that position of being our expert on things spiritual, so I don't have to think about them. You know, what do I think about such and such doctrinal thing? I don't know. What does my pastor think? And just let them be an expert for me instead of doing the things Scripture says about coming together, reasoning, studying, internalizing Scripture, meditating on it.
Because when you look at the passages about pastors, if a pastor is viewed in the right way, a pastor is properly viewed a type of expert. The Bible says his authority isn't one of coercion. It's one of convincing. It's one of coming alongside them and edifying them and showing them, and that they follow you because they have faith that you're using the things that you know to actually lead the church and move the church in a right direction. And it's a thing that separates the Protestants from Catholicism. I mean, when you look at it, I mean, it's a core principle. And now you can see over the years where, I mean, like if you look within churches, when we were doing searches for constitutions, you read a lot of constitutions, like in things like Arbica, and pastors are sort of many popes, and they've become many popes because this divide that separates them and the proper way of thinking about the role of them has been shifting towards what effectively defines Catholicism.
It was a really significant part of the Reformation was, and again, what you've been saying about authority really applies here. It was the authority of who could open the Bible and read it and understand it. And the Catholic Church said, no, it's only the experts. It's right. Only the priests. It's only the clerical class. A layperson can't do that. And the Reformers are saying, no, this is for the people. The people should be going back to the source. They should be studying it for themselves, understanding the truths therein. It doesn't have to be filtered through the priests in order for them to get it.
And of course, there are other groups at the time of the Reformation that took it too far, where they were saying, you don't need a pastor, you don't need anyone, everyone just look at the Bible and do whatever you think the Bible tells you to do. So you need a balance there where you don't create popes and you don't say that the church councils are equal to Scripture. And you do say, yes, we need to be based on the Scripture and everyone ought to be studying the Scripture. But yeah, we do need elders. We do need people who have more wisdom that we need to be listening to and seeing, being Berean, seeing whether it matches the Word of God.
It's probably worth reading the passage from Acts 17. You know, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And this is Paul going to the church in Berea, or to the synagogue in Berea, and they hear him. And remember, he's the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He's the expert. He was the guy that was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was
a legitimate expert.
A legitimate expert. And Paul is not saying, I told you, listen to me. He's saying, these people were better. These people were better off because even though the expert came, they checked the expert. And that's not the attitude generally in the church now.
I mean, and look at the way that they're described. They're more fair-minded, which, you know, colloquially, they are better thinkers
right.
at this church than the other church. The expert is describing them as better thinkers because they tested what he had to say, not because they just accepted what he had to say.
And as we, you know, the Pope would say, I've settled this matter. I've said this is what it is. And the Reformation pushed hard against that. And, you know, the Roman Catholic Church didn't embrace people to read the Bible until they were forced to by the Protestants in the mid-19th century is the first time that they said that. But even then, they still go back, and now they'll say, it depends what the Pope says. What's the Pope's interpretation? That's the only interpretation that matters. But I see the same thing happening and growing in Protestantism because we have our, you know, what does John MacArthur say? You know, you talk, and this is nothing against John MacArthur, but you go and you say, is this a John MacArthur church? I mean, people use that right. to say, in the end, we're going to say, well, what John MacArthur says, we're going to give it a huge amount of weight. And maybe you've come to that conclusion, but there's a lot of people that are just listening to what he said, and they're following it without actually studying the scriptures to see if it's so. And this could be with R.C. Sproul. This could be with lots of people. This could be with Paul Washer, where you just go, this is the guy. I'm just going to follow him. And all these men have errors in their theologies, just like we do. And that if you just say, we're going to follow this man, you have made them into a pope. And you've made them the head of the church rather than Christ. And it is a serious problem.
Right. And you have a verse, you know, that in the multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom. So insofar as it's helpful to follow or to look at commentaries and other sermons and things of that nature, you're supposed to not just be following one person, but to be looking at a multitude.
And when the church adopts this attitude towards doctrine and towards all sorts of things, I mean, one of the things that's happened in the coronavirus that we've talked about is that churches have taken the advice of experts on how to worship. You know what I mean? Instead of saying that the church,
the wrong experts in particular, yeah.
Right. I mean, you know what I mean? And so there's this, I mean, as opposed to going, the purpose of the church is to edify one another in love and good works, and that, you know, you're to come together and do these things and assemble yourselves together. Someone else says, no, you can meet, you don't have to do that. And the church goes, the experts have told us how to worship. Well, I remember having a discussion recently with someone about kind of the subject of science and what the role of science is. And we were talking about how fundamental it is. And he's like, the Bible's not about science and all this stuff. And it's like, so let's go back to something really fundamental. If you go to a catechism, one of the first questions is, what is the chief end of man? And, you know, the short answer is just to love God and enjoy him forever. And if you ask science, what is the chief end of man? It's to reproduce and pass on his genes. It's to, you know what I mean?
It depends on the scientist, yeah.
What can science say about a man? A science can't give a man any purpose.
These so-called experts are saying we can end this plague of coronavirus. There was a plague going through at the time of David. And David goes to God and goes, what's going on? And he says, well, Saul killed the Gibeonites. So give 7 of Saul's household to them and they'll kill them and then everything will be okay. And the plague stopped. And it actually stopped, right? Or you can think of the time where David did the census and a plague starts. Or you can think of the time where Moses, where the snakes are biting people and he puts a snake up on a pole. None of them, the so-called scientists, can explain those things. And the church is not going, actually, we're the experts in stopping plagues. Which if you look, the way that the plagues were stopped were people went to God and said, what's going on? And that's the church's role. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, now see that I, even I am he. And this is God speaking, obviously. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. And none of the politicians who are saying, take the vaccine, that, you know, social distancing, et cetera, all the things that they've run through, none of them are saying, oh, nobody can get delivered from God's hand. We need to ask God how to be delivered. Instead, they say, masks will do it. Vaccines will do it. You know, ivermectin will do it. Whatever they want to do, they'll come up with the new thing instead of saying, what is God doing here? And it's the church responsibility because there is always a theological basis in everything that's happened because it's God doing it.
I mean, and historically, the way that we see something like this happening is that when you mess up where you think expertise lies, ultimately expertise is going to be something where it's recognized that it's powerful, and it all gets centralized somewhere. And historically, with socialist governments, what you have is all the experts end up in the government. And I'm not saying the actual experts, but I'm saying the people who are recognized as experts, the people that you are told you must listen to, they all end up in the government.
The people standing on the right side of the guns.
Yeah, right. Sure.
When you have a sword, you can force people to say, this is the expert. And so in the end, they're the ones with swords, guns.
Yeah,
they're the ones that can force
your
it.
Your swords aren't going to get you very far.
Right, but still the point's the same, is that in the end, the one who wields the deadly force, they can choose the experts. If you're not saying there is a God who is the expert of all things, in the end, they're going to force it, and they're always going to force it into the people under their control. So that's always centralizes the control.
And government experts with the force of government behind them might be the worst experts of them all, because they have very little incentive to convince you, because they have the power to force you. They have perhaps the most pressure on them. Because the people who are in government either need to get reelected or need to maintain their power in other ways. So they're putting the most pressure on the experts to force them to put their interpretation, you know, on to conform their interpretation to what is politically beneficial. You know, there's the least opportunity for people to come in and provide a different perspective. So it's kind of like the worst possible scenario for getting actual legitimate experts.
And this is one of the things that's been happening in the world with the breakdown of Christendom, and the idea of that people have responsibility to know the scriptures, is what you get is we've forgotten who God is, which means that you look for another God. And, well, the God of Ares, you know, the God of war, the one that can kill you with the sword, he's always a natural choice. So everybody chooses the governments. And they place them as God, and then they say, well, God, who are you saying is the experts? And then they bow down to those experts. And so you look at a lot of these nations, right? We think of China, you think of the USSR. I mean, they're atheistic, because inherently the solution to stop having them be the central planners that have the wisdom and the expertise to plan all things is that you have to say there's something else that has greater wisdom than the state.
Right.
And the only way you can do that is to have something that has greater power, which would be God.
And it's really easy to look at those countries and say how terrible they are, because we have some distance from them. But then just look at how we are becoming more and more like them. We're becoming less free.
We have higher taxes than they do now.
I mean, you know, just look at Australia. Who would have thought that Australia would be what they are, and that they have lockdowns that are worse than anywhere else in the world? Because they've misplaced their trust and expertise.
Yeah, when we look at the direction that the world's going, and you see this with, there's been a pattern of it. Now I could bang. No, there's been a pattern of it, because, you know, FDR, when he comes into office, he pulls every from academia and says, they're the experts, do it. And, I mean, Hoover did the same thing, but so does Camelot. I mean, so did Obama, so did Clinton. So did Kennedy with Camelot. You know, all these Democratic presidents that are trying to move the nation towards socialism, they all lean heavily on this idea. They all have, is that we're getting the best and the brightest. We're getting the ones from academia that know all these things. They're the experts. We just need to do it. And it doesn't turn out well.
Right.
And we're seeing that played out again with President Biden. And they don't know that, you know, oh, inflation will be very transient. Really, anybody that we did a podcast where, you know, way before inflation showed up, we said it's not going to be transient. That doesn't require expertise, but the expertise in the government, they're always going to say it's going to be transient, because that's the best thing for the president. And so as we continue to shift towards greater and greater government power, greater and greater view as the government as God, there's going to be more and more of this pressure to follow the experts.
Right. And of course, we could also find a lot of historical examples of people saying, I don't need to listen to anyone. We don't need experts. I can figure this out on my own. And it also turning out disastrously. So you need the right balance between saying, you know, we need wise counsel. We need to listen to people who have more experience, and the alternative that you were describing.
And that's really what Christianity does. In the end, it's what Scripture does. The Word of God puts everything in its proper place. Because the issue isn't that experts shouldn't exist, or that they do, you know, they do exist. Knowledge is useful and all these things. But if you don't come at it from the perspective from God's word, if you don't kind of come at it from the way God designed it, it gets in the improper balance, it gets put in the wrong place, and it causes horrible problems.
I mean, you used the word earlier, Joshua, about humility. An expert needs to be humble in what they're communicating, the limits of their expertise. But I think you're saying the same thing here, and Charles is saying the same thing with in their proper place. I mean, it's just, it's being humble. It's recognizing the limits of your ability to analyze complex information, and also recognizing your responsibility to analyze complex information.
You know, President Biden has been saying, you know, I'll solve the supply chain problems. And people like listen to that and go, oh yeah, he'll supply. Really? The U.S. government doesn't know really anything about trucking. It doesn't know anything about ports. It doesn't know anything about longshoremen. But yet they say, because we're going to speak, we will solve this problem.
Government regulation is most likely the problem.
Right. The California, they were trying to destroy Uber, and they hurt their ports at the same time, is probably the real cause. It was a government problem. And now President Biden's saying the government's going to come in and solve the problem that the government of California created. But he's not saying that. He's saying, we'll get longshoremen there, we'll get truckers there, we'll get all these things that he doesn't have the ability to do, but he wants people to believe that the government does have that expertise, that they're the only ones that can solve it. When the reality is, they aren't the only ones that can solve it. They aren't the ones that can solve it, unless they just do the governmental role of getting out of the way.
But the reason that he can say something like that is we're perfectly happy to hear it. We see the problem. We feel the problem. We feel higher prices when we go shopping. And somebody says, I'll fix it. And we're happy to hear that.
And we don't want to sit down and think about it and go, that's ridiculous. You know, have you been to the DMV? In North Carolina, the DMV is not bad compared to other states. But in general, at best, they'll get it as good as the DMV is. And I wouldn't want the DMVs to be running the Los Angeles ports, or we may not even get anything until, you know, March.
We've come a long way from when Ronald Reagan said, the most horrifying thing to hear is, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
And I think that there's been a degradation in the church of the responsibility to think, which is, it shifts the country. And the church needs to recognize its responsibility. And pastors actually have to, when they speak to their congregation, they actually need to be saying, you should be studying these things. Make sure that it's so. You should be reading the Word of God. You should be, and pastors need to actively be working to get their congregations to think, because the world keeps telling them, don't think, just do what you're told. And this is destructive to the church, and it's destructive to the society. Thank you for joining us as we think about expertise. The one thing that we should remember is God is the one that is the expert of all things. There is nothing that he lacks knowledge of. There is nothing that he lacks wisdom of. And whenever we look towards man, we're always taking a second-class look. And as we consider these things, and as we look, God does give wisdom to men. God does give knowledge. God does give understanding, and we should look at them. But we always need to look at them in the context that it is God that has the full knowledge. He is the all-knowing God. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And so he is the one that we should be looking to. And we need to judge everything in that category. And as Christians, we are supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Christ did not just take whatever the leaders of his day, whatever the Jewish rabbis were teaching him. Instead, he was questioning. Instead, he was saying, well, how do you deal with this verse? And he showed their lack of expertise by pushing them in a polite way, in a righteous way. And this is what Christians are supposed to be like. May we be more like Christ. Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for listening.